The Old Covenant reading is from Psalter Selection 108. No, some, excuse me. I confused myself there. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Please turn to Jeremiah 26 and stand for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 to 15. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my laws which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.' So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?' And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves,'" I've lost my place, "'this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears.' Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has announced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." The New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I, therefore, become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him and you are resting in Him, He calls you sons. He says, you are my sons. He calls you sons of God. You are the sons of God. You've been delivered from slavery. You were once in slavery to sin. You were once in slavery to the elemental things of this world. But He's delivered you out of all that. He ransomed you. He purchased you. You've been redeemed. And He's brought you into His family. He calls you sons, but not just sons. He says you're heirs. You're heirs together with Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ have to give you? All things. You've inherited Jesus Christ's inheritance. You have the same inheritance He does. You've inherited all things in Christ. It's an amazing thing that has been given to us. And if you know that, and that's what Paul has just been talking about in the verses before those we just read, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. If you know all those things, what could be better? Where can you go to find anything better than that? You're a child of God. You're an heir. He loves you. He's set His affection on you, and He's going to give you all things. Is there something else more valuable to you than that? And that's Paul's fear for the Galatians. The Galatians are leaving that great inheritance. They're leaving that gospel, that good news. And they're going after something else. And the temptations are really subtle. And as I've studied this passage, I realized, you know, this happens all the time. People turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ for stuff that's so silly. So foolish. But if they would only think for a minute, I'm an adopted child. Why would I leave? I'm the heir of all things in Christ. Why would I put this behind me? What is better than that? And people will sell their souls for the silliest things. And Paul's afraid and he's a little angry. He's hot about this. He can't believe the Galatians are doing this. How could you turn your back on this Christ, this one who has loved you? How could you do that? And he's stunned by it. He's angry. But he knows what's going on. He knows some teachers have come in and they've led him astray. Some folks have come in to Galatia and they started to persuade him that there's a better way. That you can do things differently than the old apostle says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to me. I know better. I have something better for you. But there is nothing better than to be the child of God and the heir of all things in Christ. Now, they're trying to get the Galatians to do things that are probably not much of a temptation to us. They want them to get circumcised, and they want them to start keeping different festivals and days and cleanness laws and uncleanness laws. And probably not many of us are tempted to that today. But we are tempted to desert Christ for stuff that's very, very similar. And so the apostle has a message for us as well. But as he's speaking to the Galatians, we'll see they have he has a particular message for them. But the application of that message, it very much applies to us today. And the false teachers still do the same kinds of things that these Judaizers are doing. The same plans, the same attacks in a very similar fashion. So we'll see that as we go along. In verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." The Galatians were Gentiles. They were pagans. And when he came in there, Paul did not say, "Hey, you need to adopt the cleanness laws. Hey, you need to start eating kosher. You need to start observing these days." He didn't say that to them. He didn't teach them. As a matter of fact, he left all that stuff behind and he became like them. He became like them in their customs, at least insofar as those customs weren't contrary to God's law. He adopted their ways. He ate with them. He didn't force them to eat as kosher, and he was a friend to them. He loved them and cared for them and preached the gospel to them. And they loved him back. They loved him back and cared for him as well. And he's saying, become like me. Don't become like these Judaizers who are telling you, yeah, you need to do this and get circumcised and observe these laws. Don't become like them. Become like me. And he appeals to them in this way. And then at the end of verse 12 and verse B, he says, you know, he's been pretty hot. He's come with a little bit of a tone in this letter. He's hot at them. He's angry in some ways. But he wants to make clear at the end of verse 12 that he's not angry because they've hurt him. He's angry because of their turning from Christ. He's angry at these false teachers, and he fears for the Galatians. So he points out in the end of verse 12, you have not injured me at all. You've done me no wrong. And he goes on to talk about how they used to love him. He goes, you know that because of the physical infirmity, that bodily ailment, I preached the gospel to you at first. And this is an interesting little note. The Apostle Paul came to Galatia. It seems like it wasn't planned. It wasn't part of his plan. It wasn't part of his plan to come to Galatia. There was some kind of physical ailment that he had that made him come to Galatia. Maybe he was seeking medical care there. Maybe he was visiting doctors there. Maybe he just got sick and it was the closest town and he goes into the town to get help. But he says it was a physical ailment or a bodily ailment that first brought him to them by accident. And God's providence brought him there to preach the gospel to them. And, you know, they look at him and he's supposed to be this great teacher of a message, the message of God. And he's ailing. He's in need. He's not this powerful guy who comes in a winsome way and, you know, comes in there and persuades them all this in this winsome fashion and his great power of religion. This guy's sick. He needs help. We don't know exactly what the ailment is, but they could have despised him. They could. What kind of teacher are you? You come in here sick. You're not looking good. You look horrible. You need our help. Why should we listen to you? But they didn't do that. My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's amazing. He comes there in God's providence. He's ailing. Some people think that his ailment is his eyes. Something was wrong with his eyes. He couldn't see, had some kind of problems seeing. Some of the evidence for that is that he's writing this letter personally, and he writes it with such large letters, he says at the end in verse 11. And then they're one of their ways they want to help him, he says, I can testify, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ. And then he goes on to say that they were willing to even pluck their own eyes out and give them to me. You were even willing to do that in verse 15. I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. The Galatians loved him. God had put a love for him in their heart, and he preached the good news to them, and they believed it. They believed the gospel. They believed in Christ. They trusted in Christ. They rested in Christ, and their sins were forgiven. They were justified in the sight of God, and they enjoyed all kinds of blessings. He says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? What, you had this blessing. You were blessed by me. You enjoyed the blessings of the gospel. Bad news is, they've turned against him. It must be hard. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking, really. They once loved him. They once were willing to give their eyes for him. But now they hate him. Now they're angry with him. And now they've turned against him. In verse 16, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul has an idea of why they hate him. And this is true sometimes in life. Sometimes people grow to hate you because you tell them the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. So Paul's suspecting that the reason they've turned on him, at least one of the reasons they've turned against him and treating him like an enemy, is that he told them the truth. They hate him because he tells them the truth. But we are people of the truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And we cannot lie to people, even to flatter them or even to make them like us. But we have to be warned. You know what? If you tell people the truth, it is very possible that they might hate you for it. They could turn against you and despise you because you told them the truth. So what does that mean? Do we hold back? Do we shift? Do we lie? Are we quiet? No. Love rejoices in the truth. And we love people. And if you love people, you will tell them the truth, even if it means they will hate you or they could hate you. Sometimes you tell them the truth and they love you. And sometimes you tell them the truth and they love the Lord Jesus too. So we tell the truth because we rejoice in the truth. And that's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. So don't be afraid to speak the truth. And I'll say something as we look for a minister of the gospel to come here as we search. We must have a man who tells the truth, like the apostle. One who is willing to tell us the truth, even if it makes us mad. Even if it means we would turn against him or we fear turning against him. I was listening to a man one day and he was talking about a truth that was hard for modern people to swallow, and he was a pastor. He says, I don't want to tell them that. I do not want to tell my people that because they're going to hate that and they're going to be mad at me and they're going to be angry with me. And the parishioner, the person in the congregation who heard this from, he says, then I cannot trust you. I cannot trust you. If you will withhold the truth from me because you fear my displeasure, you cannot be trusted. You must speak the truth, even at risk of loss of relationship or even losing your job. So we rejoice in the truth. And not only do we need to rejoice in the truth and tell the truth, we need to receive the truth. How is your response? If someone tells you the truth, how do you respond? If it's a painful truth, if it's a truth you don't want to hear, it's a truth you don't like, do you get angry with them? Do you hate them? Solomon says, well, that means you're a fool. Rebuke a fool and he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. So we want to be those people who receive the truth and love the one who told us the truth, not those who get angry with those who tell us the truth. And I want to make one last qualification about this. We should speak the truth at all times, but there are better and worse times to speak the truth. There's a time to say, I'm not going to talk right now because you're not ready to receive it. There is wisdom in this. Jesus even said this about his own disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 12. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not ready for it. You are not ready for this yet. We don't withhold the truth for fear that they might hate us or dislike us, but it may be time to withhold the truth for a time because they are just not ready to hear it. But we can't withhold it forever. Eventually, it must be spoken. So Paul has told them the truth, and he fears that that's made them to hate him, and they treat him as an enemy now. But he also knows there's something else going on. It's not just the truth that has made them hate him. It's there's some other people out there that are seducing them. They're courting them. You see that in verse 17. They zealously court you. They seek you. They make much of you. They're doting on you. But they do it for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. These folks, these false teachers have come into Galatia and they think you're just wonderful. They're treating, oh, you're just so wonderful. And they're, you know, building you up and flattering you, telling how wonderful you are. They're zealous for you. They're courting you. He says, they make much of you, but their goal is not anything good. They don't want the good of your soul. Actually, ironically, they want to exclude you. Now, what's that about? How? So these people are courting you, trying to win you so that they can then exclude you. But that's exactly what these heretics are doing. They want these Galatians to, you know, think they're wonderful and how nice you are. And look, they're flattering them, telling them what they want to hear. Not like that angry Apostle Paul who tells you the truth. They're telling you what you want to hear. They're courting you and they make much of you. But their goal ultimately is to exclude you. How? How are they going to exclude you? Here's how. They're going to say, hey, come with us. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to keep the festivals. You need to watch the uncleanness laws. You need to do all those things. And if you don't, you're excluded. Join with us and we will exclude you. We will treat you as uncircumcised Gentiles, which is what you are. Now that's pretty subtle, isn't it? You know, we'll make much of you so that then we can exclude you. We'll get you to agree with us. Yeah, we got to be circumcised. We got to do all these things. We're Gentiles, so we're going to have to do that. Or what? Or we're excluded. You're not part of the inner circle. You're not part of the elite Christians, the Judaizing Christians. You're sort of a halfway Christian, a lesser Christian. Yeah, okay, we'll let you in here, but you're not really part of the good, the higher ups, the elite Christians. So ironically, they want to win them to the Judaizing party so they can then exclude them as uncircumcised Gentiles so that then they will turn around and say, hey, we want to be part of the group too. What do we have to do? And they start to look to these heretics to teach them how to be good Christians. Well, get circumcised, observe these laws, and then you can be part of the inner circle, part of the elite, the great Christians. You don't want to be as halfway Christian. You come in with us. We'll tell you how to be part of the inner circle. Now, that is poison and sneaky, but it happens all the time. It's not just the Judaizers that do this. You are all, and I am, we are all tempted to want to be part of an inner circle, right? To be part of the elite, to be part of that group. Whether it's the inner circle in the corporation, and we're going to climb that ladder up the corporate ladder to be part of it, and we're willing to sell a lot of our soul to get part of that inner circle. In academia, the pressure's high. If you've ever read That Hideous Strength by C.S. Lewis, he talks about those pressures in academia in the form of a story and how this man is, his wife and he are both, they're tempted to be part of this elite group, the nice, part of this elite group, and how he's willing to sacrifice his marriage. He's willing to sacrifice all kinds of things if he could only be part of that group. Beware. The group may not be the Judaizers who are going to try to get you circumcised, but the group may be the elite in some form or fashion. And they'll say, you need to look to us. They'll dote on you and they'll be kind to you until you say, well, you say, I'm not going to do that. They say, oh, well, then you can't be part of us. If you're not going to conform, if you're not going to be, you know, do what we say, you can't be part of our group. And then there's that pressure. This pressure was so great that the Apostle Peter folded to it. And he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because he wanted to be part of that group, part of that elite, part of the cool. It wouldn't be called the cool, but there's the cool, too, that many young people will sell their souls so they can just be part of the cool. They want to be identified with those cool people. They're willing to give up their souls for it. Now, they also had very doable things, these false teachers. I mean, those are doable things. Okay, I'll get circumcised. That's going to hurt, but, you know, it'll get over it. You know. Oh, I can keep these laws. You know, I can eat that food. These are all doable things. So if I just check off this list of do's and don'ts, then I get to be part of the elite. They had a very doable thing for them, and that was attractive, an outward righteousness. And Paul's saying, no, 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 you don't need any of that. You have Christ. You are part of the elite. You're a child of God in Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance that is greater than all the earth. You inherit all things. Why are you being attracted to this little group over here and willing to sell your souls for it? Don't do it. But the false teachers were persuasive, and it seemed that they were going in that direction. So they were alluring them to their cause. Now, the same thing happens in different fashions. I thought of a few, but one place that definitely is happening is in our culture at large, but then it particularly seems to be focused in the universities. Young people come into the universities, and when they enter into those universities, they are, they want to get rid of their previous ideas about Christianity. They want to root that out if they can. They want to turn you away from the Apostle Paul. Just like the Galatians this Judaizer sought to turn the Galatians away from the Apostle Paul. They don't want you to like the Apostle Paul. They don't want you to adopt the theology of the Apostle Paul. But they want you to be zealous for them, and they will dote on you. And when you say, well, no, I can't do that because I'm a Christian, it's like, well, then you can't be part of our elite. And there are several cases even right now with the ACLJ. Right now they're arguing for students who were discriminated against, expelled, not allowed to get certified because they would not bow the knee to certain gods of the current city. They aren't expelling them because they won't get circumcised. They're expelling them because they won't embrace feminism, or because they won't embrace socialism, or because they won't embrace environmentalism. And and it's funny how all these things lead to one thing. This is where it all leads. The whole agenda of the left wing in politics and in the universities and in the culture at large is one thing. They want you to look to the state for all your needs. It's amazing. The state is God. So we got a problem. Healthcare, who's going to fix it? Who do we look to? Who will save us? State healthcare system. Problem with racism. What are we going to do about that? The state needs to correct that. It's not just individuals who are racist. It's the system. The whole system's racist. Who can fix the system? State. We got a problem with inequality. Well, who's going to fix that? Some people have more money than others. How are we going to fix that? Well, let's redistribute the wealth. Who's going to do that? The state. It always leads right back to them. Every crisis, every problem, we look back to the God of the state. So we need to beware that this God will not save us. Jesus is the Savior. There is no other. But there's another problem with the Galatians, and that's in verse 18. Paul tells them it's good to be zealous in a good thing, always. You should be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be speaking the truth. You should be zealous always for good things. At every moment, be zealous for good things. And not only when I am present with you. But who were they zealous for? Remember a few verses earlier? These Judaizers are trying to get them to be zealous for them. Zealous for circumcision. Zealous about the dietary laws. But something had happened. As soon as the Apostle Paul left, these guys came in and stole their hearts. Stole their hearts away from the Apostle. And I think that's why he's saying it's good to be zealous, but only in a good thing. And he says also, not just when I'm present with you. They were zealous when Paul was there. They were zealous for Christ. He leaves, turns around, goes out somewhere else. And then these guys come in and immediately they say, oh, we'll be zealous for you. They're just changing with the shifting of the winds. They're not stable. They're not firm. They're not sure. They listened to Paul while he was there, but as soon as he's gone, they listen to the next guy that comes along with a persuasive argument. And that can't be. We have to stand firm with the apostle and be zealous for good things. If God has called you to, God has called you to stand for the truth, to proclaim the truth, to be zealous in good things. But you can't just be that way when your parents are watching, young people. You can't just be zealous for good things when there's people around you keeping you accountable. You have to be zealous for good things when there is nobody around you keeping you accountable, because the God in heaven sees, and your loyalty is to Jesus Christ, not just to your parents. And that's a determining thing that each one of you has to do, young people. As you step out of your home, there's no parents there. They're not there to tell you what to do. They're not there to keep you in line. And the question at that moment is, will you follow these other teachers and the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you going to follow? Who's going to be your master? Who's the one that you're going to be zealous for? Are you going to be zealous in the cause that these people have over here for you? Are you going to be zealous in the cause of Jesus Christ? You're going to be tempted. And they're going to come out there and they're going to have... They don't come up and say, hi, I'm from the devil and I would like to lead you astray. And oftentimes they don't even come with threats. Sometimes they do. I was talking to a student who was from this congregation, went to ETSU, and the professor told him, he said, you cannot quote C.S. Lewis or the Bible in your papers. It is not academically respectable. Sometimes they'll say things like that. But that's probably not the most dangerous threat. The most dangerous threat is when they come to you and say, hey, why don't you be part of our group? Why don't you be zealous for us? We can put you in places. I remember a professor, after I became a Christian, he hated Christianity. At first he was angry, and then he changed his strategy on me. He said, you know, I can get you into Yale or Harvard Seminary. So I told him I was going to go to seminary. He said, I can get you in Yale, get you in Harvard. I have connections to Princeton. And it's like this lure. You can be part of the elite. And I said, well, why would I want to go there? They don't even believe the Bible. He didn't like that too much. And he said to me, I won't forget what he said, sometimes I just want to punch you. That's what he told me. So that's the other trick. And that's sometimes much more effective, is the allure. I can make you part of the elite. I can make you important if you'll come to me. But where our loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're zealous for good in all things. And not just when the parents are present, not when the apostles are present, but because Jesus is present with us. Now, these Judaizers have goals. They have a discipleship program. They want to disciple the Galatians and get them to be zealous for them and their causes. But Paul has a goal too, and it's beautiful. Look in verse 19. He has a goal in his ministry of discipleship. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Apostle's goal is not to get them to worship him, not to get them to praise him. His goal is that they would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just help you focus right now? That is the goal. That he says, I'm laboring diligently. I'm laboring so that Christ would be formed in you. You know, all education is discipleship. The public schools are discipling children in a certain, they've got a goal out there somewhere. Public universities, private schools, colleges, homeschools, they all have a goal, I hope. Sometimes we lose track of the goal. Sometimes we get off course and we don't see the goal. But for you homeschooling parents, the goal for your children is Christ to be formed in them. That's what you want. That's what you labor for. Christ formed in you. That's what we labor for ourselves as well. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be glorious? To be like the Lord Jesus, to more and more be like him. That is a glorious goal. And so we want our children, we want everybody that we come in contact with to be more like the Lord Jesus. That is our objective in the education of our children. And all the people we try to influence, we really should not be trying to influence people to get them loyal to all kinds of weird causes. We should be trying to disciple people into that. You know, my goal for you is to be like the Lord Jesus. If I can help you do that, that is a good thing. That is something good to be zealous in. But beware of the other side, too. They have goals. They have things they want to achieve. And I've noticed, and this is another subtlety I wanted to warn you about and awaken you to, the way they do it is by guilt manipulation. They want you to feel guilty all the time. Why? So then you can come over to them and they'll tell you how to be saved. How you can atone for that guilt. How you can make up for that guilt that you have. And this guilt manipulation is one of the tools of the Judaizers as well. They were masters of that as well. But today it looks a little different. It's not like, hey, you know, they're telling you, you need to do this or you're not going to be like a full-fledged Christian if you don't get this done. Don't you feel bad about that? The modern Judaizers are masters of guilt manipulation too. They want you to feel guilty about any privilege you have. Whether it's your privilege that you were raised in a wealthy home and your educational privilege. They want you to feel guilty about it. Sometimes they want you to feel guilty about your race, what color you are. You need to feel guilty about that. Can't believe you being born that way. They want you to feel guilty about your gender even. Your cisgender, huh? Or your attractions. If you don't know what cisgender is, I'm glad. They want you to feel bad that you had two parents who stayed married. They want you to feel bad that you have had this educational opportunity that others didn't have. They try to guilt you into all these things. And then they want you to come to them in your guilt and say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Oh, you need to march in this parade, this homosexual parade, and make up for all those bad attitudes you had towards them. You need to go join this group and be part of them because that will help you atone for your color. Oh, you need to champion this cause because that will help you atone for this. It's very subtle, but it's there. It's a religion. If you see some of these meetings that they have, they are seeking to atone. They have chants. They have responsive readings. It's almost like a religion. Well, it is a religion. It's a false religion. But for us, the final goal of discipleship is not any of those things, but Christ-likeness, that Christ would be formed in you. We're not to manipulate people by guilt. Now, people are guilty. And if there is real guilt, we should tell them about it. But when we tell them about it, we don't point it to some program of Judaizing program or any other program. We point it to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can deal with our guilt. We are all guilty. But we're not guilty because we're man, woman, white, black, green, purple. That's not why we're guilty. were guilty because of our sin against the God of heaven. And the only one who can help us with that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we're to look to Him and love Him and desire to be like Him and laboring until Christ is formed in us. Now, this Pastor Bradley talked about how Paul uses this word labor sometimes. Well, this is one of the examples. Look at how he uses the word here. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again. Again. He labored in birth once for them to bring them to Christ. And now he fears that they're wandering away. They're straying and turning to some other god. And he's once again laboring in birth for them. This is an interesting imagery. And actually, it's sort of terrifying imagery. I've not ever given birth to children. Probably won't. I won't, really. I won't. I assure you that I won't. Just in case there's some confusion. And there is a lot of confusion, but I am not going to give birth to any children. But the thought of doing so is pretty terrifying. Laboring in birth, I've seen it happen 8 times. And whew, it's painful. But Paul says that's the kind of labor that's going to have to go into forming Christ-likeness in your children. Don't expect this to be easy. If you want to see Christ formed in yourself or in other people, it's going to be like giving birth. And that's a scary metaphor. It is going to be tough. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. So here's the Apostle Paul, much better man than me or any of us probably. And he says, I am laboring in birth to see Christ formed in you. And that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to labor in birth. But that's the goal. Focus on that. Christ-likeness. Oh, to be like the Lord Jesus and to see others become like Him. I'm willing to labor in birth for that. It's worth it, isn't it? To see that goal, is it worth the struggle? Yes. But it's a struggle that ultimately we can't accomplish. God must make one to be born again, to become new. Now, one of the most heartbreaking things in life is when someone we love, someone we were once close to, someone who served the Lord with us, starts to stray away. Very painful. And that's what the Apostle Paul is experiencing. And that is why he is so zealous. That is why he's so upset in this letter. He does not want to see them turn back to that false way of life, turn to the elemental things of this world. He's going to labor. He's going to zealously serve them until he sees Christ formed in them. And so keep that in mind as you labor this next week. That's the goal. As you teach your children, as you talk to your neighbors, as you study your Bible, as you look at your own heart, I want to see Christ formed in me, and I want to see Christ formed in you. And then work by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that I want to make that clear. This is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the rest of this letter, he's going to emphasize that this is the work of the Spirit. The flesh cannot accomplish this. It's the work of the Spirit to form Christ in us and in you. And that's good news. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit even now. For if we are filled with your Spirit, we'll bear all that good fruit, and we will look like the Lord Jesus, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. But the law cannot bring them about. Working in the flesh to keep the law will not bring about these good fruits. It's a work of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, fill us so that we might bear good fruit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.